Father, we begin this service thanking you for Lenore Baker, all that she means to us and will always mean to us, every fond memory, every gentle smile. We love her and we're so thankful, Lord, that we know that she's with you and that one day we will see her again. But those that are still here, Father, her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, her daughters, her sons, Lord, for Suzanne, we just lift them all to the throne of grace, because there we know they can find the comfort of God. Just surround them, Lord, in their heartache and the numbness of their heart. Be with them and start bringing healing to this. And Lord, this Tuesday at 10 a.m., as you always do, help me to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, during the funeral. But Lord, at the same time, that we would honor this dear saint of God. We pray for all those that are present right now, here in the chapel, in the overflow, those who are listening live. We welcome them, Father, and ask that you touch each and every person. Now, Lord, help me. Help me to teach this difficult text this morning, not adding anything to it nor taking anything away, but just what it is written. Now, Lord, we love you. We praise you. Please meet every need, every heart, whatever happening, Lord, with the sheep of your pasture. Gently guide and lead them and help them now. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn into the Bible this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Revelation, chapter 13. Let me read our text to you this morning. We already covered the beast from the sea. We're going to be talking about the beast from the earth, beginning in verse 11. John writes to us as the vision continues, and he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted or was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And the church says, amen. Amen. The book of Revelation, the unveiling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the things that are coming upon this planet yet future that have not occurred, as so many are teaching today. The book of Revelation from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22 is a book of prophecy. These things have not yet occurred. Remember how Revelation opens up, that unveiling. It says, "Blessed is he who reads, hears, and keeps the sayings of this prophecy, the things that are written in it, for the time is near." God says to those this morning, if you're hearing me, those that are reading along with me, those that are going to keep this, God says, "I declare you immediately blessed." Amen? That's a good word. Now remember that as we study the beast from the earth, last week from the sea, this one's from the earth. Remember that we left off back in chapter 11, verse 15, I believe it was, with the seventh trumpet being sounded. And so there's like a divine pause, if you will, and all these details are being filled in until the bowl judgments, which begin in chapter 16. So from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 15, we've been studying out these filling in the blanks, if you will, is what's going to happen. So we've learned that there are seven personages, some supernatural, some natural, that's been revealed. For example, we've covered six of them. Today we cover the seventh, which will be the beast from the earth. Remember that a symbol is a sign that points to a reality. We've learned that, for example, the woman of chapter 12 is the nation of Israel. The great fiery red dragon actually is Satan and so forth. So we've learned all these things. We learned last Sunday about the Antichrist who comes from the sea. The sea meaning not literally the waters, but from the masses of humanity out of the Gentile nations. He comes from the revived Roman Empire, if you will, the ten toes. From the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream there, that great image. And matter of fact, the EU. We covered that in depth last Sunday. I pray if you were not here that you go to the bookstore after the service and pick that up. Because we have more information on the beast from the sea than we do the beast from the earth. And we're able to understand it in a greater way. So we know, like I said, last Sunday, the Antichrist, the last a political worldwide ruler on this planet, if you will, emerging out of what we consider to be the EU, the European Union in the last days. Now, with all that being said, the beast from the earth is going to be the final religious leader upon this planet. And let's look at that now, beginning in verse 11. John's vision continues, and he says, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. So another beast, in other words, another of the same variety, of the same kind. And he's coming up out of the earth. So we have two beasts now. Both of them are like wild animals. They're monsters, if you will, under the control of the devil. And so this second beast, just like the Antichrist, is not some form of government. It is a man. It's a human being, okay? And he is the false prophet. He's a religious specialist, if you will. Three times in the book of Revelation, he is identified. Let me, for example, in Revelation 16:13, and here, and also in Revelation 19:20, it says this. Then the beast, that's the Antichrist, was captured, and with the false prophet, the one we're talking about now, who worked signs in his presence. Well, verse 12 in our text says that he worked signs in the presence of the Antichrist. It says, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So you don't cast governments into the lake of fire, which is hell, do you? You cast people in there. So he was coming up out of the earth. That's an interesting phrase. The Antichrist of verse 1, he rises up out of the sea. But here this man, this person, comes up out of the earth. Remember that a symbol is a sign that points to a reality. Now, I'm not for sure about this one. There are those that believe that the earth is a symbol of the nation of Israel or the land of Israel, meaning that this person who is now coming aboard or being identified, this false prophet, is probably a Jew. That is probably true, okay? Because the earth always, or the land, always refers in the Bible to the nation of Israel and so forth. But we do know this, this last prophet, he is so powerful. He is going to deceive the entire world, and that's something to think about. But we're not told here, when it says he comes up out of the earth, we're not told of his nationality, if you will. We're not told about his geographic location at all. So the text is silent. But there's also another symbol there in the earth. And that is that if you're coming up out of the earth, that's a symbol of the resurrection as well. There are those who teach that this false prophet, Satan literally resurrects someone out of Hades. Now, I don't think that's true. In other words, they think it's Judas Iscariot or something like that. And I don't believe that personally. The reason I say that is because Jesus has the keys to hell and death. Amen? He has those keys. The devil doesn't have any power over that at all. So I don't think so. But what we do know about this is that there is a satanic trinity, if you will, that has now been formed in chapter 13. You know, we have the dragon, and that's Satan. We have the beast from the sea, which is Antichrist. Well, the dragon is anti-God. The beast from the sea is Antichrist, and the false prophet is anti-spirit. The reason I say that is because we find out what the false prophet, what his mission is in these few verses that we're covering this morning. And that is this, just like the Holy Spirit, one of the ministries that is of the Holy Spirit, John 16:14, is to glorify Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, the purpose of the false prophet is to glorify the beast, the Antichrist, this man who is totally and completely consumed with the devil or with the Satan. So that satanic trinity. Listen to what it says in Revelation 20:10. It says the devil, he's anti-God. It says the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. So there you have that satanic trinity if you look at it from that point of view. And then look at his description now, this false prophet. He had two horns like a lamb. That is amazing. This is the only time in the book of Revelation where lamb does not refer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It refers to a demonic individual. And it says, and look what he did now, his voice. He spoke like a dragon. Now, this person was like a lamb, but he's not a lamb. Amen? Oh, we have to understand that. The Antichrist, remember, he had 10 horns. Remember the 10 horns equal the 10 kings from Daniel? The 10 kings from Daniel equal the 10 toes of Daniel, the image there in Daniel chapter 2. But he only has 2 horns, probably less of authority, but of course he's controlled by the devil as well. But the only book in the Bible that mentions 2 horns is Daniel chapter 8. And it's mentioned there several times, but it has to do with the Media-Persia Empire. So I have a problem here trying to figure out exactly what these 2 horns are. You know what's interesting if you study out, and I may get this wrong because I'm quoting now just from memory, not from any notes. When you study out the book of Daniel, did you know from Daniel chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to chapter 7, verse 25, right in that area, is written in Aramaic because it's the time of the Gentiles. But when you get to chapter 8, it now switches back to Hebrew. That's the reason I say that is because these 2 horns, I believe, have to do with the church and state, the things that are the political church and state and so forth. In other words, this last apostate religion and so forth that's coming out of the earth. But I think that maybe that when it says he does come out of the earth, I believe that he probably is going to come from the land of Israel. And that he's probably going to be a Jew. The reason I say that is because, I mean, the Jews, someone's coming teaching and preaching and prophesying and all those things, you know very well the lamb is identified very much with the nation of Israel. Amen? I mean, that's their sacrificial system and all those things. So he had these 2 horns here, this apostate church. But when you study out the book of Daniel, Daniel wasn't privileged anywhere to see anything like this. In other words, a lamb-like beast is never mentioned. So that tells us one thing. It tells us that this false prophet, he comes on the scene energized by the devil, but he comes disguised. Isn't that the way the devil always does it? He's always disguising himself as an angel of light, trying to draw men in. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He wants to destroy people. He wants to kill people. I'm so thankful that we have overcome the wicked one because we're in the one who's overcome the world. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, like a lamb, that innocent lamb, he's going to come like a man of innocence. He's going to be white as snow. But really, he's darker than the night. He's coming on the scene and he's a lamb-like false prophet, but he's actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 7:15. Jesus said, beware. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. This false prophet that's going to come on the earth in the last half of the tribulation period, he and the Antichrist are like twins, if you will. You know, and here's the deal. He comes impersonating a shepherd. Most likely and probably the great shepherd. He comes so tender. You just want to be around this person. He has an answer for everything. He's so gentle. He's so mild. And you know the truth of the mouth. The truth is, it says he's a lamb, but look what it says. He spoke like a dragon. What does that mean? It means he's the mouthpiece of the devil himself. Everything that he says is a lie. He's being energized by the father of every lie, the devil himself. But this person is going to be so smooth. so charismatic. He is going to be the greatest liar and the most convincing deceiver that has ever been on this planet. He's going to make it so, the way he says things, you're going to just be hypnotized, or not us, amen, but whoever is there in that time, hypnotized by his oratory. He's so smooth and so perfect in everything that he says that you would think, well, he's right. We need to worship the beast. I mean, this makes sense. Everything is coming together and so forth. So he comes, this false prophet, as a tender little lamb, if you will. And as he comes, he's comforting the world with deception. And loved one, listen to me now. That's what the world wants, isn't it? They want to be comforted, not by God's word. Oh, no. They don't want to be comforted by the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. They don't want to be comforted by the God of all comfort. They want to be comforted by the deception that's out there. Our world lives in deception right now. And so I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, the world is going to be in a lot of trouble. Then look what he does. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he has the same kind of demonic power that comes from the devil, the dragon. But he also is under the authority, if you will, of the Antichrist. He works alongside of him. So he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that Antichrist, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, look what to do, to worship the Antichrist, the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, we covered that last Sunday about that supposedly satanic resurrection. So here this false prophet, everything he says, boy, it seems so right. And you know, no person ever on the planet has spoken like this person. He's going to be the ultimate deceiver. Now listen, think about it. The whole world is going to be deceived. Can you imagine a man standing up here and worshiping a man? A man that is possessed by the dragon, by the devil? Think about that for a minute. The whole world, and I'm going, dear God, this is incredible. They're going to embrace him and worship the man of sin, the son of perdition. And you know what? The devil wants to be worshiped, doesn't he? He remember what he said in Isaiah 14:14? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend into the heavens. In other words, I'm going to sit right there where God sits. And that's what he's going to do. The Antichrist is after he breaks the treaty there in the middle of the tribulation period with Israel and the rebuilt temple. Remember, he enters into the Holy of Holies, sitting there in the Holy of Holies, showing himself that he's God, but he's not a God. Amen. He's a devil. And so he wants the whole world to worship him, to admire him, to follow him. He desires more than anything for a man, for a woman, for a teen, for a child to be prostrate before him and worship him. That's what he wants. He's the greatest egotist that has ever walked this planet, that's ever been in the heavenlies. And so here, this last world dictator, the world is going to follow him and admire him and go after him and worship him. And how is this accomplished? Look at the next verse there, verse 13. He performs, that's the false prophet, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So he does that visual display, just like the two witnesses of God in Revelation chapter 11. He's a copycat. In other words, he's like the new lamb-like satanic Elijah, if you will. And this world is just going to follow the beast and worship him. Isn't it so easy to see the world? They run from one thing to the other. The world, the fallen world, it's actually heartbreaking. You know, before you come to Christ, you know, really, if we're honest with ourselves, weren't we just seeking and seeking and seeking? We would go from this to try to be happy and this to try to be happy and from to this person or whatever, or to this home or this car, this job, this education, something to make us happy, something to make us feel complete. Well, you know what? Nothing will make man complete but God. But Jesus Christ living in a man's heart, a woman's heart, amen? And so here, this ultimate deceiver, all these signs that are going together and so forth. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 24:24. He said, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to do something, to deceive, and if possible, even the elect. Speaking there, the elect meaning the Jews. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, every kind of power and signs and lying wonders. But they're not called lying wonders because they're not real. They're called lying wonders because of what they do. They deceive people. That's why the next verse says, and he deceives. Who does he deceive? Look at this now. Those who dwell on the earth, those unbelievers. And look how they're deceived. By those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. I looked up the word deceive, deceived, and deceives in the book of Revelation. It is mentioned 7 times, and each place you find it mentioned, it refers to either the devil or the false prophet, the Antichrist, or whatnot. And you know, 7 times, 7 is the number of God, isn't it? 7 is the number that means completeness or fullness. So what God is saying to us is that 7 times this deceiver deceives, that deception that goes out, that his deception in the world will be perfect. It's, in other words, the world is going to come after him. And I think about that and I say, oh Lord, imagine this. His mission, the false prophet, the Antichrist, their mission is to deceive every person on the entire planet. You know, do you ever think sometimes when you see all the things that are going on in the world today? I mean, look right now. I mean, what's going to happen in Syria? I mean, there's just a cauldron boiling over there, isn't there? You know, and my question is, why did we ever let them have the material in the first place to start creating this kind of junk, right? Why didn't we just get rid of it beforehand? And I look and I think of all the things that are happening. Israel right now is on guard. The nations, nobody, there's not a unity anywhere about anything hardly anymore. And I say to myself, oh, we live on the planet of deception. The entire world we live in is being led astray. It's heartbreaking to be in some of the classrooms today and see the things that teachers are saying to our children. Things that are untrue. Now, I'm not beating up a teacher. I love teachers. LNFI is in the schools. Amen. We're in the public school systems. We're with, 4 days a week. They're teaching children about the love of Jesus Christ and so forth. But I just see this world. It's being led astray each and every day. I see so many people and my heart breaks for them that they're just wandering. They don't, that's what the word deceive means. It comes from the word planet, to wander. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what to do in their life. They don't know what the answers that they're looking for. I know this. I'm so glad that we know who we are. Amen? Amen. The Bible says in 1 John 5:18, it says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. In other words, doesn't practice an habitual lifestyle of sin. It says, and the wicked one touches him not. That's a good word. Man, if we're born, listen, we're born again, amen? The wicked one touches us not. Now, he may assault us, but that's all he can do. He may tempt us, but that's it. We are born again. We are sealed with the Spirit of God, amen? He can never repossess us. He can never take us. We've overcome him because we're in the overcomer, like I said. And then 1 John 5:19, the next verse says, and we know, it's a fact. We're not searching. We're not groping in the dark. We know that we are of God. No, we know that. Listen, we know who we are. We know that we're daughters and sons of God. We know that we're co-heirs of Christ. We know that God chose us. He sealed us. He liberated us. He delivered us. He's coming for us. He's written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God that we know who we are. But then it says in the same verse in 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we're of God, comma, and that the whole world, the whole Antichrist system, and we are, the world system is Antichrist. It's against God. The whole world lies in the sway, in the arms, if you will, in the sway of the wicked one. I think about that and I say, oh God, I'm so thankful that we know our position. I'm so thankful that the church, that we know who we are. But the world, they don't know their position. They think that they're full of wisdom and so forth. You know, I'll tell you, I would to God that every senator and every congressman, every vice president and our president, all the people, the Supreme Court, I wish they had the wisdom of God. Amen? I wish they would fall on their face and say, we're going to serve God. I wish that's what would happen. Because if you're not operating in the wisdom of God, you're operating in the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world, the Bible says, is foolishness unto God. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, the world, their position. We know our position, but the world doesn't know their position. In other words, see, people that are not born again, they don't know that they're under the sway of the devil. And number two, they don't believe they're under the sway of the devil. Think about that. Do you know how incredible it is for us to be sealed with the Spirit? That we're going through this world and that, and yes, we're going to be tempted and yeah, we're going to be have warfare and all those things. But we belong to God. And greater is He that is in you than he that's in this world. Amen? And I look and I say, oh Lord, my heart breaks. It breaks for those kids that don't know Jesus. They don't realize that, you know, I mean, the devil comes up with a new plan every week. You know, it's like this, and I don't want to get off on it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know those, what do they call e-cigarettes? Are they e-cigarettes or B-C-E? That doesn't mean electronic, right? It does. Electronic. In other words, you have vapor coming out or something. But you can have it like in chocolate, you know, or Rudy Tooty Fresh and Fruity, you know, whatever you want. But it's still nicotine. I mean, you know, if you go, they're going to quit smoking cigarettes that come out of a cigarette, whatever. But now we have e-cigarettes. Where does that come from? It comes from the wicked one. He loves to just destroy things. He loves to kill people, you know, and so forth. And I look at all this and I want to tell you something. No matter how much this world improves, and I don't think it's improving, but it's not going to change anything. The whole world, Revelation 12:9, the dragon is going to deceive in the last days the entire world. Every person, every nation, those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the ones that are sealed on their foreheads, 144,000. Not the tribulation saints that come to the Lord. They're not going to be deceived. You know, they're going to die. You know, you start thinking about the great signs that are going to happen. That's why the Bible is so good, so wonderful to have. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? He said about those, right after he talks about the false prophets. He said, let me just turn there and read it. I'll get it exactly right. He said in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said there, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now listen to this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders or great signs in your name? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. Listen to me. We're living in that time right now. People can experience the power of God. People can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit and never have the person of Jesus Christ living in their heart. You know, signs, great signs, doesn't mean that a person is from God. Amen? John the Baptist did no miracle. You follow me? Now, I believe in miracles. I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe about the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm saying, listen, that doesn't prove that a man or a woman is from God, does it? No, it's very important for us to know that. But now look at this ultimate deception. Look what they're going to do. It says telling those, this false prophet, telling those who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, telling those who dwell on the earth to construct, to produce, to make an image. Make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. That tells us how he died by the sword and lived. Again, a satanic resurrection of some sort. Now, let me ask you a question. If you study your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, what has caused more suffering, more death, and more judgment from God than any other thing in the Word? Idolatry. Amen? Idolatry. In other words, he's telling the people of earth, we're going to have a new religion. We have the answers now. We're going to make an image. We're going to make an image of the Antichrist, the image of the person who is filled with Satan. We're going to make that image, and you're going to make it. So here, this last religion, if you will, they're going to make it with their own hands. It's going to be beast worship or Antichrist worship. That's what we call it. They won't call it that, of course. And where they worship, literally, they're worshiping the devil. And he was granted power to this image. Watch this now. To give breath to the image of the beast, to that image that they had made. This image, this idol, will be unlike any other idol that has ever existed throughout all of mankind. This idol is going to have life in it, it says. In other words, breath. Now, my question is it the appearance of life or is it actual life? In other words, is it just manifested in breathing? And matter of fact, what is the image? There's so many questions here that we don't know. I do know this. The word breath there in the Greek is pneuma, okay? Like wind and so forth, to breathe. But it doesn't necessarily mean life, all right? The Greek word zoe or bios is the word commonly used in the Greek for life. So when I look at this and I ask myself, well, the image has breath, but does he have life? I think he does have life, but I think that this life is demonic life. It's not the life that only God can create life. Amen? Yeah, the devil can't do that. You see, let me ask you a question. I say it's demonic life because, I mean, in the study of the Gadarene demoniac, if 2,000 demons can inhabit a man and be cast out, and if 2,000 demons can inhabit pigs that run over a cliff and die, surely a demon or satanic or Satan himself could what? Inhabit an image. Amen? So I assume that it's probably some sort of a demonic life that's there that causes this. And we really don't know what that image is. There's all kinds of far out teachings on what the image of the beast is. I'm not even going to go there. But you know, I do know this. Paul, remember Paul in Acts chapter 16 when he was traveling? It says that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, Paul writes, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So she was owned not only by a couple of wicked men, masters, but by the devil himself. And it says, and this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God and who proclaim the way of salvation. Well, if you studied out Acts 16:16, where it says the spirit of divination, the text actually reads the spirit of Python. Very interesting study. And if you look about the myth about Apollo, how he came down and the god Apollo, and he killed the serpent of Delphi. And it said that anyone who would breathe the breath, there's that breath again, breathe the vapors of the dead snake or the dead python from his grave where he was buried, that all of a sudden they would have the gift, the spirit would enter the spirit of the python would enter them, and they would literally have the gift of prophecy, if you will, and they could predict things that are coming in the future. What's really interesting about that, although we say that was a myth or something, listen very carefully. Remember Jean Dixon? Listen to what she said, her own words. This is her testimony. Jean Dixon said this, that she received her gift of prophecy. That's interesting, all right there. Her gift of prophecy, listen now, after a huge snake, a snake like a python, came upon her bed, encircled her, looking into its eyes, she said that she saw the wisdom of the ages. You know, is her stuff still in the newspaper? Nobody wanted to answer that, did they? Yeah. Now look what happens here. The image of the beast, not only is it breathing, but the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. In other words, if you don't worship the beast, like in Daniel, remember in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar made the gold, the plain of Dura, and said that when you hear the sound of the music, you fall down and worship the image. And if you don't, you'll die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, disobeyed, thrown into the fiery furnace. You know that story. So here, this worship is going to be enforced. You know, people who don't do it, they're going to die. So this image speaks. You know, this morning, I grabbed my iPhone and, you know, Siri. And I said, you know, you punch that little button, it goes, dun-dun. And I said, Siri? She goes, yes. She goes, yes, Bill. I said, are you the Antichrist? I said, you're coming out next month with iPhone 6, you know. Okay, never mind. All right. We're not told what this image says, okay? I don't know, but it has to be a bunch of lies. But we do know what's going to happen. This image, remember when the Antichrist walks into the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation period, shows himself that he is God, demands worship from everyone in the entire world. That image is probably going to be placed right there. You know what's interesting is that the Bible says this about idols. It says they have a mouth. Remember Psalm 115 says, idols have a mouth, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have hands, but they do not touch. They have feet, but they do not walk. And it goes on to say, it says in there, and it says, those who make them, those who make idols, and it literally would read worthless idols, those who make them are just like them, and they trust in them. That's going to be the condition of the world. Listen, this idol is going to speak. That is a frightening thought. And look what he's going to do. It says, and he causes all, everyone, and he gives us six classes of people. He causes all, both small, number one, great, number two, three, rich, four, poor, five, free, number six, slave. What does he cause them to do? To receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So they're... here are these six classes of people. Six, remember, is the number of man. What do you think the mark is? You ever think, what is the mark? You know, we know what it's leading up to, but we don't understand. But here's just what I do know. This is the saddest text to me in the book of Revelation. Because, see, this is the end of the age. This is where man finally ends up. This is the final wisdom of man. Think about that. This is the world's final wisdom and the world's final decision. The final decision. Did you know, listen, if you could play a movie in your mind and see what this is going to be like. When I started thinking about this, this is what I saw. I saw men and women, young and old. I saw teenagers. I saw little children. I saw little babies in the arms of a mom or a dad. And everyone on this planet was going to receive the mark, either on their foreheads or upon their hand. Their foreheads, meaning the mind and the will. The right hand, meaning that of service or fellowship. And every person doing that. I'll tell you something. Boy, do we need to win the lost? Do we need to, if we've ever been a time, we're so close. Like I said last week, Daniel chapter 2, every nation from Babylon was described all the way down to Rome, loved one. It's an outline of world history. Get that tape before you leave today on last week's message about that. I mean, it shows empire after empire. It's already happened until it gets to the 10 toes, that fragile, the clay and the iron mixed together, which we know is from Rome, and it's the revived Roman Empire, which has to be the European Union, which is forming in its infancy stages even now. And I think that's where the Antichrist is going to come from. That's what the Bible teaches. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, man, we're at the end of... Well, we're closer than any other people have ever been to the end. Amen? And I look at that and say, we need to be on fire. We need to quit embracing the world, man. And we need to go after people that are lost and are hurting and bring them to church. Every department, we should be on fire to bring people to this church, to love them and to help them and bring the lost. Amen? And I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, all these people, the false prophet, what's he going to do? He's going to make the world one. The unity of the world is finally going to occur, and this is going to be Satan's greatest moment because he hates people. He hates everyone. He just wants one thing. Do bow the knee to me. And do you know what's going to happen to those who take the mark? Look in chapter 14, and let me just read to you, and I believe it begins, yes, chapter 14, verse 9, about what happens to those who take the mark. This is Satan's greatest moment right now. It says in verse 9 of chapter 14, "Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Loved one, what happens to those who take the mark? Listen, there will never be forgiveness. There will be no salvation for them. And they're going to be there in hell. I hate that word, don't you? Hell. It's a sad word. It's a word that should break our hearts. They're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And the whole world, except those who have turned to Christ, they're going to be deceived. And look what he does. "And that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So the purpose of this mark is not only complete control of every person, but it's also the economic control, controlling the economy. Not one single transaction will occur on this planet without the mark of the beast or his name or whatnot. You have to have that to survive. You can't buy it. You can't get any food or clothing or maybe medicine, whatever it's going to be at that day. You can't operate at all. And I think about this today. Look where we're going. I mean, look at the barcodes and all the things that are happening today. I mean, the digital society that we live in. You know, my internet at home has been gone out for 3 days. And I'll be honest with you. You know, that's how I do everything now. I had to bring my laptop with me here just so I could print out my notes this morning. And you know, I was thinking to myself, I didn't used to do that. You know, I just put it down on a piece of paper. And now I'm controlled. I have to have. Do you feel helpless if you leave your house without your cell phone? Do you feel, oh, there's something wrong? Well, don't lie to me. Tell me the truth. Yes. You go back. You say, I'm going back home to get it. I don't care if I'm late to work. It's part of my body now, you know? Oh, you have to have it. And I'm just thinking about all these things and, you know, these people, whatever's going to happen. You know, debit cards that we have today. I mean, I don't carry cash in my wallet. Everything I do is with a piece of plastic. And you know what? When you use that piece of plastic and you put it in your debit, that money's gone. It's out of your account, isn't it? Yeah, we live, you know, remember years ago, I remember preaching years ago, my first pastor, the cashless society. Hey, well, we're here. We live in a cashless society right now. And I start thinking about all the things, our PIN numbers, pass numbers. I get so tired of all that. And then our GPS, we're being prepared for for other things to speak to us. Come on. You know, whenever you plug it in, turn right, 1.3 miles. You understand? Am I right or wrong? Yeah. Now, here's what's bad. You can't even remember how to get there on your own. No, you're completely being controlled. And listen, I know, but listen, we're slowly being controlled. Now we are. You know, I start thinking about that. Oh, Lord. Now, man, I mean, when's the last time you tried to rent a rental car with cash? They won't let you do it. They want a credit card. I don't like credit cards. Well, that's too bad. You're not renting the car. I got money. Here's $1,000. We don't want your money. We want a credit card. What does that say? That's why I like eating at Joe T. Garcia's? You better have money when you show up there or a check because they don't take credit cards. No mark of the beast for them. digital chips. I feel silly covering all this. Digital chips. You know the thing, that little rice-like thing that's being inserted today, even in people. You know. But they're using it primarily for animals. Your pet runs away, and then you can secure it because you know where your little doggy is or cat at all times. And the digital chip, you can go find it, and so forth, you know? I just read an article, they're thinking about using that on criminals, sex offenders, and so forth, that they can track them wherever they are. Now, maybe that's what's coming, I don't know. But you know, I know this. If you probably have a cell phone in your purse or your pocket, I hope it's turned off. Some of you may be texting, God have mercy on your soul. But let me say something. You know what? Whatever you're doing on your cell phone, you're being tracked. Amen? Yeah, they know what you're doing. You can even have OnStar. You know, they punch it in your car and they know your location. Listen, you're being tracked by your cell phone. Camera surveillance is absolutely everywhere. And take it from one who's learned. You know, you've heard of those photo-enforced areas? Yeah. I get that in the picture in the mail, you owe me $75. And I said, I wasn't driving that car. That was Thomas. You know? No. You're being watched everywhere. Everything we're doing. You know, even right now, you know, you're being watched. We have cameras all over Calvary Chapel. Isn't that sad? Oh, yeah. You know, we know when you spill that coffee all over the floor. Your kids jump out there on those chairs back and forth. We already, you know, we have their pictures, little criminals. We're praying for them. Oh, no, we understand all of that. And then you think about the technology, you know, the mark of the beast, the things that are happening. See, we're all going towards something. Do you understand me? The world's wisdom is taking the world someplace. Look at Facebook. I mean, listen, you know, you are your own Facebook. I'm not beating you up. None of my business, but let me just tell you what I think. You're your own worst enemy. You put all these pictures of yourself up on there. You record yourself with photos and you document your every move. Well, I'm down at Kroger right now. They're out of sugar-free Pepsi. I'm going to have to go over to Albertsons. Nobody cares. But nobody cares, you know? Oh, listen. We just found out from that person who has fled to Russia, his name is Snowden, about NSA. Everything that we're doing is being recorded, not just everywhere, all over the world. Emails and so forth. The internet knows your every move. They know every site that you go to. They know everything about you. Does that not bother you? I'm going to tell you, it bothers me. I don't even like, I'm very careful. My favorite Google thing is to try to Google, how do I erase everywhere I have been? You know, how do I lock these people out? You know, like an FBI person or something, you know? And I start thinking about that. And you know, now, this is true now. And you know, like my laptop is in I have a little corner office, like a little study. And then my bed is right behind me in my bedroom. Well, you know, your computer, your laptop, I'm talking about the Antichrist, the false prophet. Anyway, you know, now you know, you're looking at your computer, but now there's software where people can be looking at you while you're looking at your computer. And you may not even know that. That's why I close the lid on my laptop every night before I go to bed. Wave at it. So like I told the first service, I close it, I put the Bible on top of the laptop and say, read that until I wake up. You know what I mean? You don't know what's happening. That's why it says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's what we need. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, not a government, a man. And his number, that pronoun, his, it's a person. His number is 666. The most famous or infamous number in all of the world. The beast is not given a name here, okay? But we're not given that name, but he's given a number, 666. Six is an interesting number. You know, God created the earth 6 days, for example. There are six cardinal directions. There's north, south, east, west, up, and down. The six is a number of judgment. You have the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth bowl. And you know what's really interesting? That all the numerals of 1 through 36, in other words, if you would add them up, 1 and then say 1 plus 2 and plus 3 and just keep adding it all the way plus 33, plus 34, 35, and then the 36, did you know that that would add up to 666? Very interesting. Aren't you glad you've learned that this morning? The word beast, in an evil sense, occurs 36 times in the book of Revelation. 6 times 6 is 36. 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is God's number. The Bible teaches us that 6 is the number of man. God created man, that man should work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. So the seventh, man falls short of 7, don't we? You know, we're not perfect. Thank God when we see him, we shall be. Amen? But I look at this and I say, so 6 is always falling short of 7, always. That's why I believe that he's given the Antichrist, the devil, these numbers, that number of that man. 666. It means he's falling short, he's falling short, he's falling short. In other words, Satan is going to fail, he's going to fail, he's going to fail. Amen? Amen. See, it's not going to work. No one can defeat our Savior. He's not going to take over the world. He's going to deceive the whole world. He's going to end up in the fires of hell with a false prophet and the beast and all those who loveth and make it a lie, those who are cowardly and so forth all through. They're going to be there with them. And I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, boy, we need to really learn from chapter 13. You know, someone told me that 13 is the devil's number, by the way. Isn't that interesting? You know, chapter 13 gives us incredible insight into the last part of the Great Tribulation period. It teaches us what's coming on this planet. First of all, it tells us that there's going to be a one world government, and it's going to be a one world religion and a one world economic system. Now listen, God doesn't lie, amen? Okay, that's where this world is headed. Not only that, it also teaches us, chapter 13, those who teach that the world is going to get better and better through Christian effort, it proves them wrong. It's not going to get better and better. The whole world's going to be deceived. Amen? Not only that, there are those who are preterists, you know, in their teaching that believe that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled and was fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus invaded Jerusalem and destroyed it. They say that during that Roman time that the numbers were people were given a number to ration their food or whatnot. Do you know what? There is not one historian that ever gives credit to any of that. That's never happened. And even if it did happen, it would have been local and not global. Amen? It never occurred. Revelation is a book that has not been fulfilled. It's all prophetic. It's the things that are coming in the future. Listen, there is so much written on 666. I don't have the time to sit here. You can Google it and study out all those things. Nobody understands that, okay? But here, let me put it this way. If you really want to understand verse 18, I mean, if you really want to understand it, if you really desire to identify the Antichrist, I want you to listen very closely. Here's wisdom, okay? I know how to find out. I know how a person can find out. You ready? You miss the rapture, and you go through the Great Tribulation period, and you're going to find out. And you're going to find out that God is going to let this world be sent strong delusion, that they would believe the lie. That the Antichrist is God. And the whole world is going to be deceived, and the whole world is going to worship him and go after him. You know, the Bible is not a fairy tale. It's the truth of God. And God loves us so much, he gave us his word. He gave us his word. So we'll know what's coming. And we don't have to be taken off guard. Our heart does not have to be troubled. No. Jesus lives there. Listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, If Jesus Christ is not your Lord and not your personal Savior, if you've never asked Him to come into your heart, what are you going to do when the wrath comes? How are you going to escape the wrath that's coming upon this planet? If the church is raptured out tonight, today, tomorrow, next week, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You say, well, Bill, I'm going to just make it. No, you're not. You see, you've already heard that Jesus Christ is the only way, that there is no other way. If you don't love the truth now, if you won't receive Jesus now, you will not receive Him then. That's a sad thought. Why waste that opportunity? If you don't know Christ, you who are listening live right now, if you don't know the Lord, you that are present, if you don't know Christ, I'm not saying to be a Baptist, Presbyterian, Calvary Chapel. I'm saying, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Him, I invite you to pray this prayer with me right now, to ask Christ to be your Lord, to ask God to forgive you and come in and live with your heart and be with you forever and ever and ever. If you don't know the Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, pray this prayer with me right now. You who are listening live, please pray as well. Church, I want you to help me out. Say, Father, today, I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to come and live in my heart. I want Him to save me. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Father, Your word says that if I will confess Jesus as Lord and believe that You raised Him from the dead, You would save me. Not because I'm good enough, but by Your mercy and grace. I believe, Father. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I'm saved. In Jesus' name. As our heads are